reading this morning will be from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
We add our word of appreciation for each one who is present at this time. We're very grateful for your presence and happy, of course, that you have come for the specific purpose of serving the God of your creation. It's always good to have visitors with us. We want you to know how happy we are that you're here. And certainly we want you to know that you are indeed those whom we are reaching out to with the gospel of Christ. If you do not know the gospel plan of salvation, we want you to know it. If you do not know how to live the Christian life, we want you to know it. Because only by that means can you possibly please the Father and go to heaven at last. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I know you've heard that before, but it's still true. And it will not be for a people who are not prepared. So we look forward to being able to help in any way we can with your spiritual condition. And we're hopeful that you will take advantage of those things which the Lord has taught us. We had a good meeting in Anna, Illinois this past week. We appreciate your support and your care. And, of course, we're glad for the good work Brother Pat did in preaching the gospel while I was away. We appreciate always those who serve in this congregation, and indeed they are many. And because of that, we believe the work goes forward. It is also that which we sorrow over, the loss of our Billy Hayes. We realize that Brother Billy did the best he could. He came as long as he was able to. He was indeed a man of faith, and he desired to serve the Lord to the best of his ability. And so his example still remains with us, but we have let him pass on to that eternal reward. This morning, we want to talk about the value of the kingdom of heaven, the value of the church of our Lord, the value of the body of Christ. There are those who do not recognize that body. They do not believe there's just one body. They do not believe there's just one church. They do not believe there's just one kingdom through which they can go to heaven. And yet the master teacher taught there was. In Matthew 7, verse 28, 29, he said, "Marvel not at this. This is the truth. This is the way it is." And they, when Jesus had finished these sayings, took knowledge of him. And they remembered that he spoke to them as one having authority and not as did the scribes. Our Lord, in teaching the way by parables, cast aside the spiritual lesson by the physical. And he brought to pass understanding and learning that was so easy and so wonderfully great. Now, because of that, many people have not listened to him. And therefore, they have excuses why they do not obey the gospel. But there are no excuses. They're only those things that are not really right. Those excuses are actually lies, and we need to be careful that we do not lie. And yet, there are no reasons for anyone not to be a Christian, not to be a child of God, not to enjoy the one body of Christ. Now, as I said, there are those who deny there is one body. They deny that there is one church. They have to argue with these verses we just read. You know, the first thing in this list of the unity of the Spirit, which Paul said he was indeed a prisoner of the glorious truth of the gospel. And he said, "I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What if a man doesn't keep that unity? Well, he's lost. Now, what is the first thing that he mentions here in these units of the Spirit? Verse 4, there is one body. Isn't that hard to understand? Don't you find it hard to understand there's just one body? No, it's not hard at all, is it? And you know it's not. You know it's not hard. That's just so simple in truth. It's black and white. There is one body. Now, you may deny that from here on to the end of your days, but it won't change it. A fact is a fact, and you can't argue with it. It's impossible to convince it of wrong because it's a fact. There is one body. Do you believe that? If you don't, you don't believe the Bible. If you don't believe there is one body, you don't believe that the Lord came to establish His church through which you could be saved and I could be saved. In Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven." Did the Lord build His church? Is it the one body that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4? Would you agree with that or not? If you cannot agree with that, you can't agree with the Bible. How anyone could claim, "Oh no, there are many, many bodies in Christ. There are many churches. There are many ways to walk. There are many kingdoms you can be a member of." It won't work, friend. It just won't work. You are deceiving yourself. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Be not deceived." Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now in 2 Timothy 2:15, he commands us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? In other words, do you know the difference in the dispensations that are revealed to us in the Bible? There are three of them. Three major ones. One of them is the patriarchal. That pater means father. Patriarchal means father rule. And it was a family religion. It existed for 2,500 years. It was the father who was the head of the family, and he was the prophet, priest, and king of that family. It was the patriarchal period. God conversed directly with the fathers when he wanted them to know what his will was. Then, of course, came the Ten Commandments given on Sinai, and that was the beginning of the Jewish dispensation. You're not a Jew, and I'm not either, and so we cannot be a part of that Jewish dispensation. But at any rate, the Ten Commandments that were given there were indeed for those people of that time. If you rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have to understand the patriarchal period, and you're going to have to understand the Jewish period. But then you have to understand that that period only lasted 1,500 years, and then it revolved into the Christian dispensation. When Jesus went to the cross, he did not uphold the Jewish dispensation. He did not uphold the patriarchal. He upheld only his own dispensation, which was Christianity. So we understand that he established his church, and where the patriarchal was a family religion and the Jewish was a national religion, Christianity was a universal religion. And Jesus said, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, could we believe that? Why, sure we can. If we believe the evidence of the scriptures as we should, then we'll believe that the Lord built his church, and it's the one body, the one church. Now, I might go out and establish a church. I might go out and you might follow me. You'd be wrong if you did. But at any rate, I might go out and start one. And if you followed me, you couldn't be saved. Why? Because one that I start doesn't have any blood. But the one Christ started has his blood. And so in Acts 20:28, when he said to those elders at Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock of which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord," watch it, "which he purchased with his own blood." Why did Christ shed his blood on the cross? To purchase the church. What is the church? It's the one body. What is the one body? It is the one kingdom that belongs to Christ. Now, that's not hard, and I know that everybody can understand that if you will. Now, you can deny it, but like I said, it's hard to deny a fact. It doesn't work. You cannot do it. It's just not going to work at all. Jesus, the master teacher, though, wanted us to know about his church. And he teaches us the need to search our souls every day and ask ourselves whether or not we're seeking that one pearl of great price. That is his church, his gospel, his way. In Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." He said in Matthew 7:7, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Now he doesn't say some seekers find, but he says all seekers find. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Have you done that? Have you sought the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Where there is, according to this teaching in Ephesians 4, one body. Now, what is it worth to you? Is it worth more than all the world? Jesus, the master teacher, taught us in parables. A parable means something that is cast beside. In other words, he took a physical lesson and applied a spiritual thought to it. And so when he says here in Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and purchaseth of that field." Then he said again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Now, those are two illustrations which the Lord gives in simplicity. They're two of the shortest parables that he spoke. Did you notice one of them prefers perhaps a poor man? He's a poor man who is just out in the field and he finds a treasure. He didn't know he was going to find it. He wasn't looking for it, but he stumbled across it. Much like that woman at the well, you know, she didn't go over there to see the Lord that day. She went over there to draw water and to take it back for her family and for the cattle or whatever. But she found the truth that day, just like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and for his joy, he went and sold all that he had and purchased that field. Now, that's likely a poor man, because this other man's very rich. He's a man who has a lot of pearls. Pearls, of course, were important things for them to have, much like you would have diamonds today. And they were those which were rare and beautiful and costly. And so here's a man who has many of them. Oh, he has a lot of pearls, all right. But he doesn't have the one great pearl that he wants. And so because of that, he was searching. He was diligently looking. He was investigating. He was exploring. He was looking for that one pearl of great price. Did you get that oneness part? That's the same thing Ephesians 4 says. There is one body. One. How many is one? Well, you just can't make two out of one, can you? It's just one. Could you accept that? Or maybe you don't believe there's just one body, even though the Bible says that. Maybe you don't believe there's just one church that the Lord is going to take home eternally. But that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Now, you either believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. You either walk in the truth or you walk in error. But he says here, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. So the lesson here is the value of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? You know, there are 38 parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's six of them, or seven of them, in Matthew 13. And these are two of them right here, very short, very brief, and yet they are so powerful because they represent the truth and the privileges of the kingdom. They represent the church of our Lord, that which is perfect, that which the Lord has built, purchased with his blood. But you know, it's so hard to convince people today of the value of that kingdom. I wish I could know how to do that. If I could, I think I would probably be one of the most fortunate men in the world. If I knew how to convince you of the worth of that kingdom, being worth more than all your possessions, being worth more than anything that you may have in this life, and furthermore, the longer you examine it, the richer it becomes. The more you see it, the more you want to walk in it. The more you want to live in harmony with it. And it's certainly that which is a valuable, valuable thing. But now here we find in Matthew 7, 6, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine, lest happily they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. What are the pearls there? Are they not the blessings of the gospel? Are they not that one church which the Lord was going to build with his teaching, purchased with his blood? I believe it was. But you know, that earthly side of that account was the pearl. And the many pearls that were here, of course, show us the esteem that the pearl was held in antiquity. Cleopatra was said to have had a few of pearls. And because of that, people would travel from far distances so they could just view those pearls. They were rare. They were beautiful. They were costly. And everybody wanted to see them. And so they came to see the pearls that Cleopatra had. Well, indeed, this man who was a merchant sold everything in order that he might get that one pearl. He was really interested in it. Unlike this man who had this treasure hidden in the field, this man didn't find this by accident. He was looking for it. He had been searching. He had diligently been seeking it, much like we would seek the kingdom of heaven today. Have you found the church of our Lord? I don't mean just a church. I don't mean just a religion. I mean, have you found the church which Jesus built and purchased with his blood? Ephesians 4 says there is one body. How many are there? One. But in both cases here of these parables, these men sold everything they had to possess it. They saw that oneness. They sought that one goodly pearl, or that one treasure hidden in a field. And the emphasis here, I think, is in the singular without a doubt. The anxiety that is here given. Oh, it's unusual, isn't it? The anxiety, the desire for these men, the case to obtain what they wanted. They found that one pearl of great price. You know, a seeker is somebody who's looking for something. A seeker is one who has an object in mind. I hope you're seekers. I hope that all of us are. Because that's the only way we're going to find the truth, is to be seekers. But this man was a seeker. He had an object. He had a desire. And he knows effort is necessary. And so it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And so here's this man who finds the gospel of Jesus Christ. He finds the kingdom, the church. He loves it more than anything else he's ever found in his life. It's greater than anything else he's found. You remember when Jesus went to Bethany and to the house of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, verse 41, 42. The Lord, when Martha said, Lord, bid my sister to help me with these chores that we have. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. And she's no doubt the oldest. She's in charge of the household affairs. And so she wants to serve, right? You couldn't blame her for that, I suppose. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen the good thing. One thing is needful. One thing. And Mary's chosen it. And it shall not be taken away from her. What was that one thing? Hearing and learning the truth. Hearing and learning the gospel by which she could be saved. And by which she could help others to be saved. And so the bread of life was what she was feasting on here. It was that which would not be taken away from her here or eternally. And so the blessings that we see here, she was not like Martha in the fact that she only had a desire for this world. Martha was troubled and cumbered, Jesus said in Matthew 13, or 10, Luke 10, verse 40, that she was troubled about many things. And that these things took her ideas and took her thinking away from the real thinking that it ought to be. I wonder, is that the way we are? Are the things of the world that so distract us that we can't see the spiritual nature of the kingdom, the importance of the one body of Christ? Maybe we simply say, I don't believe in the one body. Well, Paul did. In Philippians 3:13-14, he believed in that one body and that one crown and that one purpose in life. He said, brethren, not that I count myself to have yet laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that ought to be our attitude, shouldn't it? We ought to forget the things that have been wrong in our lives in the past because we've turned from them in repentance. We ought to enter into that body of Christ through which we can be forgiven and saved. And isn't it wonderful to be able to begin anew? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I wouldn't guess that there are any in this audience who would not say, I've done some things in life. I'm sorry I did. If I had it to do over, I'd change it. And I know that in this life, I must do the will of the Father in order to be forgiven and be pleasing in His sight. I think we'd all probably say that. That some things in the past of our lives, we'd like to start over again. Well, you know what? You can. You can start over again. You can start over with a clean slate. Because Paul says here, if any man be in Christ. What is that? That's that one body. Now, you can't be doing it in anybody. You got to be in the one body. The one body which belongs to Christ. He purchased it with His own blood. And we need to believe that. And we need to come into Christ where that blessing is found. So here's the gospel, the better dispensation of grace, the offer of eternal life. When the truth is known, its value will be that which we all desire. When the truth is known, we'll say, I'll sell it all. I want that pearl. I want that one body. I want that one church which I'll be able to be saved in. Ephesians 5, husbands, he said, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that's singular, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so it is that God has sent his Son, because he loved the world, to give his life on the cross, in order that he might purchase that one body. Paul said, now you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body. You believe that? I do, because that's what the Bible says. I cannot deny what the Bible says. Can you? If you can, there's something wrong with you, friend. Something wrong with your thinking. I can't deny that at all. And yet, let me ask a question this morning. What worth do you put on the kingdom? What do your actions show that actually you think the kingdom is worth to you? Some will prefer television rather than being in the services tonight, I'm afraid. I hope not. But that may be true. We may put little value on the kingdom and we'll say, well, you know, I've got other things I want to do tonight. I want to watch television. Pleasure. Instead of being in the services of that one kingdom or one church. Others may say, well, I prefer riches to it. So like Martha, I'm going to be cumbered and careful about many things, and I'm going to work instead of being in that kingdom. Instead of being a part of that, I believe I'll just work. I like the money coming in, and you know how it is. You have to have money. Some act that way toward the kingdom. But all need to realize more its value, don't we? And the various unequaled advantages that come to those who are in the kingdom. I hope that I have put before you this morning the church of Christ. The church which Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And death couldn't overcome it either, could it? Because he did arise from the grave. He broke the bonds of death. And he said it's the same as the kingdom of God. He said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. Is that right? Absolutely. Hebrews 12 says, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well pleasing unto God with reverence and with awe. The kingdom, the church, the body of Christ are one. And are you a member of that? Are you a member of that divine institution which Christ built with his teaching, purchased with his blood? How would he do it? Well, you have to hear the word of God, because that's the only instruction that will give you faith. But when you hear it, believe it. And when you believe it, turn from your sins. That's what we call repentance. And then with your mouth, confess the name of Christ before men as your Savior, as your Lord. And then, of course, be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism to wash away those sins. That's where you come in contact with the blood. And it's through the blood the church was established and built, and it's through the blood that you'll enter into it. And if you're subject to that invitation this morning, we're going to be singing to encourage you. We hope that those in this audience who have never confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord will do so this day. And then again, if you have been a Christian but you've turned back into the world and you've said, you know, there's certain things in the Bible I just don't believe, such as there's one body, you need to repent. You need to pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I said yesterday at the funeral of Brother Hayes, you know, it really matters very little where we die or how we die or when we die, but it really matters how we live, because living the life of a Christian is the only way we can possibly know that eternal kingdom will be ours. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he went and sold all that he had so that he might buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Will you do that this morning while together we stand and while we sing?